you got a Bible, would you open up to Exodus chapter 33? I want to talk to you tonight about encountering God. Is there an inside joke that I missed? No, everyone's just like, oh boy, here we go. Okay, it is true. So let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up in a pastor's home. My father pastored for my whole life. My dad planted a church before I was born. And so I grew up in the church and was a part of experiencing all forms of different kinds of ministry. My parents would often bring people into our home for nightly meetings, and they would sit around the dinner table. They put all of us kids to bed, but, you know, like a good pastor's kid, I would sit in my doorway and eavesdrop, or, you know, you sneak out to see what's going on. And often my parents would be, they'd be ministering over people, and supernatural stuff would happen. We would have demons manifest in people, and they get driven out. They'd have healings. They'd be, you know, performing, you know, inner healing type stuff where guys and gals' marriages would be restored. There's a lot of awesome supernatural stuff happening in my home, which is really interesting because the church I grew up in was a Baptist home or a Baptist church, and in that Baptist church, we never saw that stuff from the pulpit, or saw that stuff during worship. Experiences or in corporate gatherings, it was always in private encounters behind, closed doors. And so I want to say that to you this evening. No matter what your thoughts are concerning other forms of faith, can I just let you know that Jesus is doing works in every church across the world. Like there is a river of life flowing in every group of believers, everyone. Seriously, it doesn't matter how dead the services look. God is moving amongst people. You can't stop him from doing that. And so it doesn't matter what your corporate experiences may be like. I'm telling you, there is a river hidden in that church, whatever church you're from. There is a river there. Sometimes you find them in the choir lofts. Sometimes you find the river in some back room where the prayer people gather. Sometimes you find it in home gatherings, but I'm telling you, God's moving in every church. All right, so then let's just go ahead and get rid of all forms of judgment towards different forms of Christian faith. Amen? All right, so you're forgiven. Just don't do that again. Okay. So my upbringing was I experienced encounters with God. I watched them happen. You know, my mom was a bit of a mystic. If you don't know what a mystic is, it's got a connotation in this day and age because of the New Age movements, because of psychics, that kind of stuff. When we think of someone who's mystical, we tend to think of, like the X-Files or, you know, some psychic show or something weird, right? If I say a person is mystical, the first thought you come up with, at least for me, my first thought is weird. Right? Is anybody else there with me? No? Okay. Yeah, it's because you're all mystics. That's why. You all think you're like, no, that's normal. Okay. Well, my mom was a bit of a mystic. And what a mystic is, the actual, or where the word came from, or definition for, this is actually, it had nothing to do with spiritual. It was the title or slang title given to a person on a ship who had taken time to develop their eyesight so they could see through the fog. That's what a mystic was. That in areas of dense fog, that you'd have to have somebody who could look into the fog and who had trained their eyes, trained their brain to see in the midst of the fog. I don't know if you've ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden you come into a cloud of fog. And it's hard to see, right? You know, and the reason it's hard to see, obviously, is because there's interference happening, but your brain isn't used to having to interpret what it actually is seeing. And it's actually possible for you to train your brain, your eyes, to see through things. And, you know, through the fog. And so mystic comes from that. Well, in terms of my mother was a bit of a mystic, that spiritual mystic, that she was used to encountering God and his presence in such a way that she could peer through, you know, the layers of this physical realm and see into the spiritual realm. She would regularly have visions of heaven. Her journals, you know, my mom passed away when I was 17. One of the things that, the treasures that she's left behind is one of the things that I own is one of her devotional Bibles. You know, you can't find a page that's not marked up in there. But she would write in the tabs, you know, about the different encounters with Jesus that she had concerning these passages of Scripture. Like each one was a doorway into a supernatural realm. Yeah, that one will think, right? If you begin to ponder that every word of God is eternal, every word of God is multifaceted, that you could take a look at some of the things that God said in his word, and you could ponder them for all of eternity and never actually reach the depths of what he said, because it's so multifaceted in wisdom and application. Like, that's just who God is, right? But being a mystic or being somebody who encounters God like that, you know, you have to train your eye. There's a process that God takes people through to learn how to perceive the spiritual realm, to learn how to interact with the supernatural. Do you know that angels are real? Demonic realm is real. Sometimes we miss the boat and we begin to concentrate on evil and try to train our senses to see evil. That would be a mistake, because those are fallen angels. They don't even have access to the eternal realms anymore. They've been forced down to the earth realm, and they don't even have access to the throne realm. Pastor Jamie, what about Lucifer, who stands before the throne day and night to accuse the brethren? Yeah, I wonder how he has access, since he's been forced into a temporal realm. How does Lucifer have access to the throne? Same way all the children of God have access to the throne, that he would access and accuse people through people. The demonic realm and the spiritual realm that's evil and those kinds of thoughts and things, you know, television glorifies that stuff, and we watch. I don't know if you had any of these kind of experiences growing up, but some of my friends were really into horror movies, you know, into the Friday the 13th and, you know, all the classic 80s horror movies. Anyway, they're all lame, by the way. But so I, you know, sleeping over friends' houses or whatever, you would, you know, sometimes we would watch that kind of stuff. I know, bad pastor's kid, whatever. But I remember, though, thinking back concerning those things, how grotesque and horrific and, you know, and there's the imagery of the demonic and the imagery of evil and all that kind of stuff. And it always creates such a curiosity amongst people. It really does. It piques. There's something in us that longs to see into supernatural things. What the weird thing for me is that when Christians who are geared to see God, you were created to peer into his face, the unfathomable, the one who is absolute in eternity, the one who never had a day that he wasn't. You can quote me on that, by the way. He never had a day that he wasn't. That's proper English. The one who is so far bigger than you can possibly grasp, that he's the one that created the universe, put the billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of stars out there, and he holds it in his hand, and he's on the outside of the billions and billions of light years. And yet he is as near as your next breath. You were created to walk with the angelic, partner with the angelic. Angels are supposed to be entertained by you on a regular basis. In fact, you're supposed to hang out with strangers on a regular basis just in case. Come on, post-resurrection, Jesus resurrects. He is known to just walk through walls and pop into rooms, right? And you were made in his likeness and called to be like him as he is now, not as he was going to the cross, but after he was raised from the dead. You're called to walk in his likeness, called to interact with the angelic realm. Angels are given as ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation. In other words, angels' whole sole purpose is to minister in and through you. That we were made to be able... Man, I'm sorry. I'm just going to mess you all up tonight. It's okay. Do you know that you can bilocate? In fact, you're doing it right now. Bilocation, you're in two places at once right now. You are sitting there, and at the same time, you are seated in heavenly places. Right now. See, all my... Those who were uncomfortable before, you're like, okay, whew, he's quoting Bible. This is true. You are bilocated right now. You are a spiritual being who has access to all of eternity, every realm, every access to all of eternity, the storehouses, the experiences, the everything about the heavenly realm has been given access to you right now because you are already there. And at the same time, you are tethered to an earthly existence where you are living out the pains of everyday life and walking in the temporal and experiencing everything that happens in this earth realm. You're experiencing the sin of other people. You're experiencing the pain of what it is to fall in this lifetime, to bump yourself into something, to make decisions that are good or bad and then experience ramifications of them. At the same time, you have access to all authority. You have access to all of eternity. You have access to all provision. You have access to everything. It's all unlocked there in the heavenly realm. And yet we are quarantined to this earthly body and we're living out this existence where we are having to learn how to steward eternity within time. We're learning how to cause our patience and cause our choices to not just be living for the moment right now, but in fact right now make the choice that my decisions are having ramifications upon eternity. To somehow realize that the short years that you have in this lifetime is going to mean something significant for all of eternity, and you can't undo it. That you are created to live with the reality of eternity, the reality of the supernatural, the reality of God Himself, that you are supposed to be living with that understanding in this moment of time that you exist. To go through your life not understanding that your actions have ramifications for all of eternity is foolishness. You will waste your life. You'll waste it. So, Pastor Jamie, how do I begin to pull that realm where I am seated in heavenly places, that I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in that place, that I have all access to provision, I have all access to every blessing, every pronouncement of promise, everything that God has ever said over humanity, we have access to in the person of Jesus. And we have access to it there in heavenly places, but I am living here where I need those things. But they're up there. I'd like to propose to you tonight that when Jesus raised from the dead and that resurrection power was released towards humanity, that it wasn't just about you getting saved. That this wasn't just about you not going to hell. But that you were given access to the realm of eternity through the person of Jesus. The veil was rent. That which separated us from God the Father, that which separated us has been removed, and we now have full access. And it is by your faith that you can access it. That it is by the substance of things not seen. That it's by an assurance of something that you're hoping for. That this thing, faith, is how you access the things of eternity within time. And that you have opportunity to access anything and everything from that point. Now, this is where things get amazing. Because you weren't supposed to live a meaningless existence. You were supposed to live a life of impact and eternal significance. Your journey with Jesus, your journeys are separate, they're unique, and every one of them have potential for the Lord receiving such great glory and there being such impact on humanity. Every one of your lives is significant. There isn't a single person in here who is insignificant. You know, are you just saying that? No, I'm not just saying that. Literally, every person in here has potential to be so significant in eternity. Will everyone access that significance? I don't know. It depends on you. You're the only person who can ruin your calling. The devil cannot separate you from this love or destiny, the calling. God said that he will not take it back. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. He has released them to you, and he will not take them back. They're yours. Every person has a calling towards significance. It's just the choice of what you're going to do with it. Exodus 33, says verses 7 through 11. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp of Israel. He called it the tent of meeting. Everybody say the tent of meeting. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of their tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud of God would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. Dude, that's awesome. You know what I love about this? Is that Moses pitched a tent, and everyone had opportunity to go there. No one was denied access. If anyone was seeking after the Lord, you just go to the tent, you seek after God, and he'd talk to you. People would recognize, though, that when Moses went out there, something different would happen. Like that pillar of cloud that is casting shade over Israel during the day, making it cool in the midst of the wilderness, right? Midst of the desert, God was bringing shade and comfort to the people. That's pretty awesome itself. That whenever Moses would go to meet with God or go to the tent of meeting, that cloud would descend upon the tent. That pillar of fire, that thing of God's presence that was so clearly like, oh my goodness, there's God. That would come and would connect with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his own tent. And thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to a friend. When Moses would return to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, who was a young man, would not depart from the tent. That is awesome itself. It's a completely different preach. We'll leave that one alone for now. I want to tell you tonight that there is a place called God's tent that you have opportunity and access to any and all the time. In fact, you actually have opportunity that within the confines of the 70, 80, 90, 120 years that you have on this earth, that you have access to live in that tent, in the place of encounter, all of your days. That it's in the tent of meeting, that it's in that place of encounter with God, that you have access to the heavenly realm. That your senses are trained to see in the mystical realms. That you will have the ability to see into and partner with what God is doing in the earth because you have a senses that have been trained to discern between what is good and what is evil and partner with God, so you're going to see supernatural stuff happen. Like I said before, the weird thing about Christians looking to see the demonic realm is that we have been created to see God. So when a Christian spends time trying to discern evil, you're heading your direction of your gifts in the wrong direction. Your gifts weren't created to discern what evil is doing. Who cares what the devil's doing? Hello? To discern a demonic, what is the point of that? You'll notice that all the apostles, and including Jesus, ignored them until they got in the way. They weren't demon hunting. The only time they ever would even confront the demonic is when the demon himself was standing in the way of what God wanted to do. Then they would go ahead and remove them. Don't train your senses to see evil. Begin to go to the tent of meeting and train your senses to look through the fog of time to see God. Train your senses to discern what God is doing. Because if you will begin to do what God is doing, you're going to see the supernatural explode around you. Anyone in here like to see healings happen? Anyone in here like to see miracles? By the way, casting out demons is a form of miracles, so that's probably a good thing. I'd like to see a little more of that. So many jokes I could go. I'm not even going to. Okay. You have access to see into eternity, into experience. The realms of heaven, the realms of who God is within creation, within people, to discern the spiritual, to experience these things, to walk in these things. You are not supposed to be ignorant. Now, the church I grew up in did not teach this. I didn't have access to these kinds of ideas growing up. I did the best that I could to love Jesus and to teach and to speak to people and evangelize. I did the best that I could. Anybody here do the best they could? I'm so thankful now for people who have pioneered and who have experienced things in God and then shared them with people instead of pretending as if it doesn't exist. It exists. In fact, really, there's only like two populations of people that are denying that the supernatural exists. It's like the extreme religious folks that are like cessationists. They don't believe God's doing anything like that anymore. And the atheists. Everyone else in the world believes it. Everyone else in the world experiences it and has a faith towards it. You, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are not supposed to be ignorant of the spiritual realm. You're supposed to be well acquainted with it and partnering with it. You are not a physical being having a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being having a physical experience. The time here is so short in comparison to the time that you already spent in eternity and the time you will spend in eternity, because you were in God's heart from the beginning. Before he created Adam and Eve, you already existed in him. You're made for this. Isaiah 40, 21 and 22. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, the Lord, who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch, and he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads it out like a tent to dwell within. Psalms 91. Everybody turn there with me, would you? Psalms 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. Now, it goes on to declare all sorts of promises associated with God's presence. There's all sorts of promises associated with people who choose to dwell in God's presence. You know, many, many promises associated with that. I want to look at this first verse, though. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Look at this. The word dwell, he who dwells. That word dwell means to sit and remain. To dwell. Like, I dwell in Belle Plaine. Right? I visit Egan on a regular basis, but I dwell in Belle Plaine. Right? It's the city I reside in. It's the place where I sit. It's the place where I remain. Are you with me here? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Now, this word shelter, it means a covering, a hiding place, a place of secrecy. Now, there are images throughout the scripture and little metaphors concerning the secret place. Jesus talks about the place of prayer, and he says that when you pray, pray to your Father in heaven in secret, and then he'll reward you openly. In other words, have a place of encounter set aside, a place, physical location. It could be within your heart. It could be a sense of spiritual location. I don't care, because I can dwell with God really anywhere. I have learned to train my senses to enter into God's presence no matter where I'm at. I can be in the middle of a rock concert. I can be watching a movie. I can be having a meeting, and I just go ahead and just go, whoop, I'm going to tuck right back in God's tent because I want to hear what he has to say on the subject. Like, I've trained myself to be able to dwell within his tent anytime. I have access to it. You have access to it everywhere. However, it's interesting that David points out, he says, he's talking about a physical place. When my wife and I were living with my in-laws, Nikki's parents, we got out of the military in 2003, and they were gracious to invite us into their home. And I would get up every morning real early before anybody was awake, and I'd spend two, three hours with the Lord every morning. And at the time, you know, I got out of the military. I didn't have a job yet, so I'm doing school. I don't got a lot going on in my life in terms of demands outside of the home, and so I'm spending significant amounts of time. And my father-in-law has a gun room in his deep basement. You know, not the basement where everybody likes to be, the deep basement where no one wants to go. Do you know that one? The cellar? Cellar is probably a better word, right? Anyway, he has a room in the deep basement that's dedicated just to his guns. It's his reloading room. Yeah. So I would go every morning, and I would shut the door. Shut the door to the stairs going down to the deep basement. Shut the door to the gun room. You know, and there was like a dehumidifier type fan thing in there. And so there's white noise. And I'm alone. I'm alone. Nobody can hear me. I'm not interacting. No one has access to me. No one would look for me there. And there every morning I would get up and I would wait on the Lord. I'd begin by worshiping, thanking him, praising, because that's what the Bible says. You are to enter into his gates, into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. I would choose to turn my heart in thanksgiving because it's the only way you can come before him. You cannot come before him in bitterness. If you want access to the tent of meeting, you don't get to carry your junk in there. Hello? What about come as you are? Yeah, you came as you are. Jesus forgave you, and now there's some requirements. You're actually supposed to change. You don't continue to come as you are as if you didn't get forgiven or released from that stuff. Hello? So I would meet with the Lord, and it would be in that place that I'd remember teachings from people that talk about how to encounter God, and I would practice doing that stuff. I'd spend, you know, I had a mentor one time that said, learn to quiet your mind. Learn to quiet your soul. Learn to tell your body to stop communicating with you. Okay, as soon as I say this, every one of you are no longer going to be listening because you're going to be listening to your bodies. Right? How's your feet feel? As soon as you start thinking about your physical body, how's your feet feel? Go ahead, think about it. Right? You just tuned in to what something was saying. You know, we need to learn how to quiet the voices of the world, quiet ourselves, to come before the King of Kings and in rest and in quietness hear his voice. We fill his courts with lots of petitions. How much time are you spending just listening? Come on, if you came for a nice getter-up sermon, you know, You wanted to get kicked in the butt. That's why you came here. Listen, when you come into God's presence and you quiet yourself, and I had a mentor that said, you learn to quiet yourself. And so I would practice. I'd set a stopwatch, 5 minutes. You're going to think of nothing. And you're going to tell every other sense just to be quiet, because I realized that my body would scream at me, you're hungry. You are hungry, right? You're fasting. You are hungry. You need to eat. And so all, if you ever pray and fast, anybody ever, right? You're fasting, right? Your body screams at you the whole time. You have to learn to tell your body to shut up in order to commune with the Lord. That's a skill. And so I would spend time intentionally practicing, telling my body to be quiet. My mind would be busy thinking about all sorts of stuff, and I would learn how to quiet my mind. You know, you're thinking about the day, you got a list of to-dos. You know what I started doing? I started leaving a notepad next to me, and whenever I meet with the Lord, because I realized that the to-dos would come out, and I used to bind him as if it was a demon or something. Right? Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, until I realized, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit's trying to help me. He's like, hey, you know, because he teaches you how to pray. He's like, hey, you have a care over here. You have a worry over here. Go ahead and give it to him and then stop thinking about it. Right? So it's things that pop into my head. Hey, you need to buy bread today. Okay. I'd write it down and then I would leave it, because now I don't have to think about it again because I've written it down. You with me here? I'm giving you really some really practical tools here, because you are created to encounter God. You're created to encounter him for real. Like your life at home and in your times of quiet before him, like you go to read your Bible, it should come alive. You have God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. And he likes to talk. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to commune with you. He wants to teach you. He wants to remind you about things that Jesus has already said to you. But if you don't take time to listen, it's possible to forget the things that Jesus already told you to do, or things that he's communicated to you. It's possible to forget those things. But Holy Spirit, if you will slow down and just listen, come into God's tent and meet with him, he'll remind you of that stuff. And can I just tell you, if you were a prodigal son, if you ran away, let's just say at one time in your life you were like, yeah, God, and you're going hot for Jesus. Like you are on fire. And then stuff happens. Anyone ever have stuff happen in their life? Maybe you make a bad decision. Maybe there's an immoral choice. Maybe somebody does something to you. I don't know. Life. Right? Something happens and it steals away whatever that center of that passion, the fire for Jesus, somehow gets snuffed out or feels like that. And you find yourself away from him. You're like, what do I do now, Lord? Just recognize there is a prodigal son thing happening here. And if you will turn your heart and you will return, that fire has potential to be reignited if you'll be honest with God, real. You're never too far away. All you got to do is return. Life gets busy. Sometimes we forget to encounter Jesus on a regular basis. Sometimes we just fill our lives with stuff. Anyone ever happen to you? Dude, it happens to me all the time. I got stuff warring for my attention all the time. But I need my daily bread. I need the sustenance of heaven. I need to be in his tent. It's a shelter, it's a covering, it's a hiding place, it's that place of secret. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The word abide means to lodge. It's an interesting picture. It's the picture of to abide. It means to spend the night. It's the same word that's used anytime there was a traveler who comes into town and they needed lodging. They needed a hotel to stay in, but they didn't have hotels in biblical times, so people would invite them into their homes. To abide, to spend the night. Or to come under the covering of their house because it was in the middle of the day when it's the hot of the day. To come under the shade of their house, to abide. It's the same picture about the choice to, I'm going to live here. I'm making the choice that this is something significant in my life, that I'm not going to leave it behind. If you abide in the shadow of the Almighty, the word shadow is the word for defense, His shade, and His protection. Can we just put this together? Think about this. There's a secret place. You can meet with Him. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about there's a door in heaven that has been opened, and John hears a voice saying, come up here. Well, that door that has been opened has never been shut. That door is opened. John ascends and begins to experience revelations of Jesus. That same door is open to you. For you to experience revelations of Jesus. It's not a shut place, it's open. How do you have access to that? In the secret place. In the secret place. Are you saying, Pastor Jamie, that I could go up there? Yes. Yes, I am. Isn't that a bit mystical? Absolutely. Isn't that a bit weird? Depends on your definition, I guess. You mean that I have access to heaven? You mean that I can meet with God and have Him actually meet with me? Yes, not metaphorically. Yes, for real. Like that should be the norm. That should be the norm. You're not looking for some superstar on a stage or some conference experience of an emotional high. Somebody prayed for you and that's why you have access. No, no, no. You have access because Jesus opened the door and it's been opened from that point on. This is a really fun one. Psalm 73. Would you flip over a couple pages there? You guys doing okay? Psalm 73. David is, he's recounting what evil people are doing around him, the first several verses of 73, Psalm 73. He's thinking about that and he's pondering, you know, these experiences that he's seeing these people have. Skip down to, let's say, verse 15. This is David speaking now. He said, if I said, I will speak thus. Behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Now, he's referencing as if he'd come into agreement with all the things that he's seen evil people do around him. He's seen evil people prosper. He's seen evil people do evil stuff. And it's causing his mindset to shift. He's experiencing an influence in the world, and it's warring with his own mindset. And David says, if I would have said, I will speak thus. In other words, making a decision based off of the temporal things that he is experiencing. If David was going to come to a conclusion based off of only the information that he has gathered from the people around him and the experiences that he's having around him in the natural. It says, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In other words, I would have made a bad choice and it would have cost everyone. But look at this next verse. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Verse 17, until, everybody say until. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, or the tabernacle of God, His tent. Then I perceived their end. Do you know what you're going to find in that secret place? Revelation. You are going to find truth. In the secret place, you're going to have all the influences of this age, especially if they're demonic, washed off of you, and you're going to think differently. I don't know if you ever had this experience. This happens to me all the time. I will encounter God. I will be in his word. He'll be speaking to me, right? I'm writing stuff down. I'm like, oh, this is awesome, right? My spirit man is just humming on the inside. Zzz. I'm thinking all sorts of grand thoughts, like, oh my goodness, if this happens and then this, and then God's going to do something, right? And this kind of, this thinking. Anyone ever been there? Like your stuff gets wound up and you're like, anything is possible. If you've never been there in God, let me tell you, it's fun. Seriously, to get to anything is possible land is sweet. It's way better than Disney World. Anything is possible. Right? The problem with anything is possible land is when you come out of the tent back into not anything is possible land amongst the land of the people who live with just the knowledge of this age. And you look back at those cliff notes of the stuff that you were writing down from anything is possible land. If you're not in that same frame of mindset, it no longer makes sense. I'd like to propose that God doesn't think the way that we think. I'd like to propose that heaven doesn't consider things the way that earth considers things. That's why Jesus taught us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, that realm has to invade this one. How is God going to do that? Through people, through you. You're going to think differently because you encounter God. You're going to make better decisions that aren't going to cost future generations because you encountered God and your thinking got clear because your head was in the heavenly realm. Your spirit man was communing with eternity, and so now the decisions you make aren't based off of temporal information. Come on, you were created to encounter God. This is an awesome one. You know, God brings protection. This is Psalms 27. Psalms 27. Let's do another one. Psalms 27, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they were stumbled and they fell. Though a host encamp around me, my heart will not fear. Though a war rise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. Why are you going to be confident, David? One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I might seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze on his beauty, to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tent. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me. He will hide me in his tent. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. I will offer praise in his tent and sacrifices of shouts of joy. Come on with that. Come on, five things offered in his tent. Protection, like actual protection. King David had his life threatened several times. And yet somehow he found that if he would enter into a canvas tent, okay, the tabernacle of David, the tent of David, is a reference to a tent that he pitched in his backyard and put the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, in this tent, and that David would go into the physical tent with the actual presence of God in that tent, and that that would be the place that he would have clarity for decisions. That would be the place where he would find protection from his enemies. That a piece of canvas would provide protection against armies. That a piece of canvas, according to Psalms 91, would provide protection against the pestilence, diseases, sicknesses, all the things of this age that would threaten your life. Though 1,000 would fall at your left side and 10,000 at your right, nothing will injure you. Why? Because you are dwelling in the tent of God. Come on, David's tent provided that kind of protection. Fear was dispelled. Anyone ever have problems with fear? Anxiety come upon you? I can tell you why anxiety is following you around. Go ahead and get in God's presence and that will go away. Anxiety and fear and those things, it's a spirit and it can't follow you in there. Confidence. You need some confidence, some boldness. Where are you going to find it? In the shadow of the Almighty, in His tent. That's where you're going to access it. Hiddenness from trouble. Anybody in trouble? You ever find yourself and you're like, oh no, and there's a dread that comes upon you. Or maybe you have enemies like David who's seeking to actually kill him. There's a hiddenness. There was a time in my life, I actually was having a conversation with a friend today, because he's the one that brought deliverance to me. I went to Thailand, and I was ministering, and I got really, really overzealous and overconfident in the realm of authority that God had given me to walk in that nation. I don't know how to explain it other than that. And what my friend and I were doing, we were traveling from High Point in witchcraft to High Point in witchcraft. We went to, okay, we'll just tell the story. So we had 4 extra days in Bangkok, Thailand. Mission trip was ending, and we decided that what we were going to do with our 4 days was visit the high places of witchcraft in the world to minister and to release the blood of Jesus and just forgive everybody and just see what happens. And so we went into these places and actually had demonic manifestations threatening my life. Demons saying, I will kill you if you cross this threshold. Like, oh my. Can I just tell you that that is not the moment to come out of the tent of meeting? Seriously. And as a result, I ended up with the threat of death over my life. Could not get it to leave me. 6 months of torment, every night a demon in my ear saying, you're going to die, you're going to die. You feel that pain? That's your death. You're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. Fear gripping. The fear is not coming from me, it's coming from a spirit. Are you with me here? I'm praying against it, I'm fasting, I'm doing everything I know. The Lord's already promised, this is not going to end your life. Like, so I'm holding to promise. At the same time, I'm getting no relief. If you've ever been there, the Lord allowed me to walk through 6 months of this. And then when the deliverance came and it was finally done, I learned a serious lesson. Awesome. During that time, the only relief that I had was to hide in the secret place. It was the only place that I could get relief from the torment of a demonic spirit. I don't know what's gone on in your life, but I'm telling you that the torment of this age, some people suffer from nightmares, some people suffer from all sorts of stuff, access from that realm into this life, the secret place, hiddenness from trouble. Number 5, an elevated perspective and a defensible position. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock, and my head will be lifted beyond my enemies. There is an elevated perspective. See, sometimes when life feels like it's drowning you, what you really need is to get your head above water. You need to get to a higher place. You need to get access to a higher place, and the place that you do that is in the tent of meeting. Is anybody alive tonight? So much more I could go into, but for sake of time, I'm not able to tonight. I want to tell you that the tent of meeting that has been offered to us, that there's several passages of Scripture that talk about David's fallen tabernacle and how there was something that David created, a tent, that gave access to a generation of people, God's presence, and that had fallen, and that there's a day coming when that tabernacle would be resurrected. It comes out of Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, that the fallen tabernacle of David would be raised up again, and the breaches, the places where it was torn, would be walled up again,
And there, that place of encounter would open up to humanity again. And as a result, the nations of the earth are going to get saved. As a result, revival and renewal will enter the land. As a result, several promises to the nation of Israel would be released and come into fruition. The resurrection of David's fallen tabernacle. Can I tell you that the resurrection of David's fallen tabernacle is not a prayer movement? The resurrection of David's fallen tabernacle is Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection of David's fallen tabernacle. John chapter 1 says that God himself came out of heaven and tabernacled among us. That he pitched his tent among us in the person of Jesus. That while Jesus was here on earth, he invited people into the shelter of his tent. That he would invite people into the shelter of his tent, and every time he did that, people would get delivered and healed and set free, and supernatural stuff would happen. He invited 12 people into the tabernacle of his tent, and the demonic realm that was seeking to kill Jesus at every turn had no access to the people who dwelled there. Are you alive tonight? Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the fulfillment of every single picture of God dwelling amongst us throughout all of the scriptures. Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses' tabernacle. Jesus is the fulfillment of David's fallen tabernacle. Jesus is the fulfillment of Jerusalem to come, of God dwelling amongst us, of Emmanuel, God with us. That when you got saved and he became your Lord, and the Holy Spirit took up residence within you, that you now are the tabernacle of God. The place of encounter. The place where God would touch humanity and diseases would leave people. Sickness would leave people. Torment would be broken off of people's lives. Demons will shudder and run away. Because God is dwelling amongst us. Come on, y'all. You ever heard the term, practice what you preach? Did you just believe those statements that I just said? That you have become the tabernacle of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, that the living God of the universe dwells within you. That he has clothed you with his baptism of his Spirit. That he's over you and in you and through you. That heaven dwells on earth in the form of humanity. Hello. That all access to all provision in all of eternity dwells within the people who would steward that. That is you. That you are the living encounter with God that the world has opportunity to touch, to see, and to experience. You're not waiting for God to come out of heaven to heal people. God in you is waiting for you to extend your hand and heal them. It's like four people over here. We'll just preach to you. Listen. I know this is a lot. I know, and I'm shoving it down your throat. Kind of fire hose, like. Just open up. It's going to get in. That we are to steward the reality of God's presence in our life by we ourselves dwelling or abiding. He is the vine. We are the branches. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide. Are you with me here? This is that you have to, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, you've got to. Please, I plead with you, I beg you, I exhort you, and you should do it, dang it. Spend time with God. This is not about having a reading plan. This is about encountering him. But let me tell you, this Bible is full. Every word in it is an inexhaustible experience with God. Every word is eternal and has no ability to find an end. It is multifaceted. And if you will dwell here, if you will meditate, if you will chew upon what God has said, you will encounter him in ways that you never would have had access to without this word. Get in the Bible.
But don't get in the Bible for education. Get in the Bible for encounter.
When you go to meet, don't just lay your petitions before him and talk his ear off. That's awesome. It's good. Every father loves to hear about their child's day. I love it. However, if I have a child who never bothers to hear any input from me, then our relationship will be dwarfed. If they just talk, and they never actually ask for input, desire input, or want to hear my reflection of their day, this wasn't an encounter. This was just you talking. So listen. You are his sheep. You know his voice. Do not be afraid. You're not going to hear some voice of somebody else and be like, well, was that God or wasn't that God? If you're asking that question, can I just tell you, just quiet yourself a little bit more. Ask again. He'll say it again. Holy Spirit's really good at reminding you. I'm so not worried about that. You can't screw this up. If you will go to meet with him, he is not going to, you know, swap out something evil because you sought good. If you ask him for a loaf of bread, he's not going to give you a scorpion. Are you with me? I want you to have extreme confidence, especially when engaging with the supernatural realm. Extreme confidence. Like, feel free, look at your neighbor right now and just say this to them. You can't screw this up. Seriously, you can't screw this up. You're made for this. You really were. You're made for this. Now, if that makes you nervous, good. Seriously, good. That means you're going to get out of your box that you think God's trapped in. He's not in there. He's not in there. You're called. You're called out there to connect with eternity and bring it into time. Are you guys with me? All right, would you stand to your feet?